So it's Wednesday, April 8th. It's the Passover week of 2020. And we're taking a look at these feast days that were given by God to Israel. I want to jump right into it today. Leviticus chapter 23 is where these feasts are found. And in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You should do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." And then in verse 4, he says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." And then he goes into the first feast, verse 5, "In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." Now, before we get into these feasts, I just want to make a few quick points that I think are important. First thing is, God gave these feasts to Moses, and then Moses, he says, "I want you to proclaim these feasts." These feasts were to be proclaimed, they were to be preached, they were to be published, and then they were to be fulfilled, they were to be executed. It's important. You know, the things of the Lord, he says, "I want you to proclaim these." Proclaim this. In verse 2, he says that. And then again in verse 4, he says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." Now, something we understand about God is God works in times and in seasons. We all know that scripture from Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a season, right? Paul told the church in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You're not ignorant of these things. You know yourselves that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Okay, so there's times and there's seasons to the Lord's workings and his dealings. We talked about this yesterday, how these feasts, the first three were in the first month in early spring. The fourth feast stood by itself in the third month. It was late spring to almost summer. And then the last feast, or the last three feasts, 5, 6, and 7, were in the seventh month. So these are in their seasons. But he says, proclaim them. Proclaim them. The word of God needs to be proclaimed. The word of God needs to be preached. But the word of God also needs to be fulfilled and lived and executed. So Moses wasn't just supposed to preach these feasts, but then he was supposed to demonstrate these feasts so that Israel could be partakers of these things with him. I thought that was important. Second thing that I thought was important is he says, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. These are my feasts. Again, verse 4 says, these are the feasts of the Lord. You know, a lot of times we get things out of order. And even yesterday, I have to stand corrected. I got to correct myself here. I said, these are the feast days of Israel. Well, yeah, that's true. They were given to Israel. They were feast days of Israel. But they actually weren't the feast days of Israel primarily. I got to get the primary focus right. These are the feasts of the Lord, first and foremost. Before they were ever given to Israel, these feasts were in the mind and the heart of God, and God's the one who gave them. We have to remember those things. A lot of times we talk about the land of Israel, and we say, that's Israel's land, that's the Jews' land, that's not the Palestinians' land, that's Israel's land. Well, we're partially right, but let's never forget the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Before that's Israel's land, that's actually God's land. In the book of Isaiah, he calls it Emmanuel's land. We know who Emmanuel is. Emmanuel's the one who became God with us, the Word made flesh. That's Christ's land, first and foremost. When Israel started thinking, this is our land, we can do what we want with it, God showed him pretty quickly, you're living on my land. And if you get out of line, I'll take you out of my land. I'll put you in time out for 70 years or a couple thousand years and then bring you back. But let's get these things straight. These are my feasts, the Lord says. These are my feasts. And these are holy convocations. Holy convocation. What does that mean? Well, convocation. It's a compound word. You have two parts. You have the prefix con, and then you have the word vocation. Now, if we look at the word vocation comes from the same root word as vocal. So it has to do with speaking. It has to do with calling. A vocation is a calling. It's also used synonymous with like career. They used to say, what's your vocation? Now they say, what's your career? Basically, what they're saying is, what do you do? What makes you you? What's your calling? Now, the truth is, your career is not necessarily your calling. That's a big mistake in modern society. We've made everything about your career, and we tell our kids they got to go to university, they got to get a great career because that's who you are. That's not who you are. Jesus Christ was a carpenter. That was his earthly vocation. But that was not his holy convocation. That was not his holy vocation. His calling was to be Savior of the world. His calling was to be the prophet raised up like unto Moses. His calling was to be the first apostle of the New Testament. His calling was to be the high priest of a new and better covenant. So he had a holy vocation that was beyond his earthly vocation. So let's never forget that. But he says, these feasts, these are holy convocations. So vocation, calling, con means with. So this is a holy with calling. See, when we respond to the word of God, when we respond to what God has called us to, we become partakers of this holy, these holy convocations. We become part of his calling. We become with his calling, and this is holiness. God is holy. The beasts around the throne say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Day and night they rest not. Holy, holy, holy. And God admonished his people, first Israel, and now the church of Jesus Christ, says, be ye holy, even as I am holy, saith the Lord. You say, I can't be holy. Yes, you can. All you have to do is respond to God's calling. Respond to his word. Hear what he says. Obey him and come into that fellowship of that calling with God, that convocation. And guess what? You'll be holy. He'll make you holy. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. That's why he gives the Holy Ghost. The primary function of the Holy Ghost is to make us holy, so that we can enter into true fellowship with the Father by his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord says, these are holy convocations. These are my feasts. What an awesome thing that we can be called by God into fellowship and service with him, so that we can be holy as he's holy. Now, before he gets into the feast, I just thought this was interesting, and I thought we better just take a few moments real quick to look at this. Before he gets into the seven feasts, verse 5 on, as he's going to start looking at these seven feasts, he first brings up the Sabbath day in verse 3. Seems kind of out of place, because it's not really technically one of these national holiday feast days. But yet, this is so foundational to the nation of Israel. And as we're going to study these feasts in a prophetic sense, to see Christ as the fulfillment of these things, this Sabbath day is also foundational to prophetic understanding. So let's take a look at it. Verse 3 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Okay. There's a lot here, but let's see if we can break this down. Why is the Sabbath thing so important? For a few reasons. First reason why it's so important is historically. When God called the nation of Israel and he separated them out of the heathen, out of the idolatry, out of the confusion and the error and the lust and the bondage of Egypt. Egypt was heathen. It was in idolatry. They were trapped in lust and foolish lust and fulfilling the lust of the mind and of the flesh, and they were ignorant of the true God. The true God that made them, gave them life, complete ignorance. And in fact, all nations had departed from God. and all nations were living in ignorance of the true God. Now they had some knowledge of the true God. Romans 1 testifies of such, but they didn't know him personally, and God did not reveal himself to those nations. He chose one man, his name was Abraham, and he promised that through Abraham and his seed, that he would bless all nations of the earth. He would bless all families of the earth. And the great blessing that he gave to Abraham and to his seed and that nation that he formed in Egypt and then brought out for himself was revealing himself to them. It's the greatest thing. And it was going to be through the Jews, through Israel, that God would reveal himself to the entire world so that the whole world might be reconciled back to the true God. This was God's plan. And so in Exodus, when God calls Israel out of Egypt, he has to completely reformulate their thinking and their understanding and their hearts and their minds so that they can know the true living God and live lives that are acceptable to him. And it turned out to actually be impossible to do in the first generation. Most of the first generation had to be lost. They were too corrupted with the ways of Egypt. But when God began to reveal himself to them, in Exodus chapter 20, as he begins giving these 10 commandments, and the first commandment is, I am the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. You have no other gods before me. And then don't make any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven or above, or it's in the earth beneath, that's water under the earth. I mean, don't bow down thyself to them. Don't serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God says, I pay those back who hate me, but I show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And then here he says, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So one of the things that was going to mark God's people as being separate from the rest of the world, distinct, was the fact that they worshiped the true God of heaven and earth, the creator of heaven and earth. All the other nations had settled to worship quote-unquote lesser gods. They made these lesser gods. They all knew, oh, there's one God above all who made everything, but he's too far. He's too far off. We can't worship him anymore. So now we have to go through saints. Now we have to go through other gods. Now we have to go through our ancestors. And they had all these little mediator things they had to go through. And really, they ultimately never reached the true God because the scripture reveals that they actually were sacrificing and worshiping devils. They didn't realize it. They thought they were worshiping their ancestors. They thought they were worshiping saints. They thought that they were mediating and going through other gods, but they was really devils. They're lies. Okay, remember, the devil's a liar and the father of it. So they were trapped in these bondages of lies. But the true people of God could know the true God directly, and he was revealing himself to them. And the true God, the true creator, made the heaven, the earth, and the sea in 6 literal days, 6 24-hour periods, and he rested on the seventh day. This was the true God. And he says, you're going to follow my pattern. I'm the creator. 6 days I worked. I finished the work in 6 days. I rested on the seventh day. You're going to follow this pattern because I created you in my image. And you're going to shine my glory onto this earth so that the people that are in darkness that don't know me are going to see, wow, these people are so special. There's something different. And this is literally one of the foundational principles of faith in the true God. You have to believe in the Creator God, and you have to believe that the true God made this heaven, earth, and sea in 6 literal days and rested on the seventh day. These are not time periods. These are not gaps. These are not ages or eons. Or look, the true God did not take thousands and thousands of years or millions of years. He didn't use evolution to create. Once they start bringing in that error, they're corrupting the foundation of the faith of who God is. That's why God gave Israel, the Sabbath days. Literally, that was the sign of the token between God and Israel. That covenant that he made, that was the sign or the token of the covenant, was the Sabbath days. He gave those things to Israel because he made the heaven and earth and the sea in 6 days, and he rested the seventh day. Now, we can't study it exhaustively, but I want you to understand something. When it comes to the Sabbath of rest, he says you don't do any work. You don't do any work. You rest. And when we think about the creation, man did no work in the creation. Man had no part of the creation. Man, in fact, man was the last thing created. Male and female were the very last things created on day number six. So if you think about Adam and Eve, God did all the work of creation. They were the last ones that were created, and they literally got to be created on the end of day six and then enter right in to day seven, which was God's Sabbath of rest. So they did no work of this creation. They did no work to receive all the wonderful things that God gave them, and they got to enter right into the rest and just enjoy that rest of what God had done. God did this as a prophetic picture of the work of salvation. Remember, on that Sabbath of rest, he says, you do no servile work therein. This is the Lord's Sabbath. I've hallowed it. You keep it. You remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do we keep the Sabbath day today in the New Testament? Well, in Colossians 2, we already read the verse. He told us, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days. Those are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. What does that mean? That means when it comes to our work of salvation, do you know who did all of the work of our salvation? It's God. He did all the work. It's his salvation. Jesus Christ finished the work on the cross in the book of John. Before he dies, he says, it is finished. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In the book of Hebrews, it makes it very clear. In Hebrews, I'll read it in chapter 1. Hebrews 1, it says that Christ, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. By himself. Not with you, not with your help, not with me, not with my help. Did Adam and Eve help God create the earth and create the things in the earth? Or did they just get created and literally just get blessed with all these wonders and then just get to enter into that day of rest? This is a picture of our salvation. Jesus Christ accomplished all the work of salvation. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says that it's not possible the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. See, Jesus didn't come to offer up bulls and goats. He came to offer up himself. That's why he was given a body. That's why he was made flesh, so that he could partake of death, and that through death he could destroy him that had the power of death. That's the devil. He said, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. The Bible's not written about me, first and foremost. It's not written about you, first and foremost. First and foremost, it's written about Jesus Christ. God did all of the work of creation, and Adam and Eve just got to receive the blessing of it. And God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, did all the work of salvation, and we get to enter into it. And he says, you don't do any servile work on the Sabbath. You don't do it. You can't add one thing to Jesus Christ's sacrifice. I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will, this new and better covenant, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus Christ finished the work of salvation, and now he's entered into a rest. He's seated. The fact that he's seated is showing he's done doing the work. Look, if you're a man who works hard, you work and you work and you work, and when you sit down to eat, you sit down to eat because the work's done. You don't stop until the work's finished. That's Jesus Christ. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And what does he do? He calls us, says, come on, come unto me. Right? Matthew chapter 11. What does he call us to? Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's calling us to enter into his rest. See, he is the rest. The Sabbath isn't the true rest. Remember, the Sabbath is just a picture of the rest of Jesus Christ. And so Matthew chapter 11, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The only one that can give rest in the soul is the one who finished the work of salvation, the one who did everything it took for it to be completely finished. Sins to be completely paid for, sins to be taken away, blood to be shed so it could cleanse and wash and renew, spirit to be given so it could make us new, new hearts. I mean, everything was finished by Jesus Christ. And he says, you come, come into my rest, come into my rest. So before God begins to give these feast days to Israel, they're his feast days, he first reminds them of the Sabbath day. 6 days you work, seventh day, Sabbath of rest. Adam and Eve did no work of creation. They just received the blessing and they entered right into day seven. They entered right into the rest. And you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to hear about this great work of salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished. That's why he gives us Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. He says, I want you to hear 4 books. I mean, why do we get 4 books all about the same man basically doing the same thing? Why? Because he wants you to see this great work that Jesus Christ did for your heart and your spirit and your soul and your mind and your conscience and your will and your reins and your bowels and your body itself. Man, he wants you to see this great salvation that ultimately he wrought for your soul so you could have rest in him. And he says, just enter. Come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. But this isn't something you can work for, and don't you work in my Sabbath. Don't think you're adding to Jesus Christ's work. Don't think that you're offering up other things that are adding to his work. You better understand, he finished it by himself. He purged our sins by himself. It's done once for all. It's finished. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. It's finished. You either believe and enter into that rest, or you keep working, 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 doing your sacrifices, doing your sacraments, doing your this, doing your that, and thinking that you're adding to God's grace. Man, Hebrews 3, why do the children of Israel not enter in? You know why? To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? God had a rest prepared for Israel that they didn't have to work for. But you know what? They didn't enter in. Why? Who was it? But to them that believed not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. He says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You know what he says? He says, you want to enter into rest? Just see his great work and just believe. Just see it and just believe. Whoso seeth the Son. Whoso seeth the Son, he that seeth the Son and believeth, man, he enters into that rest. You know, he says, for he that has entered into his rest, this is Hebrews 4, verse 10, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. So before we get into these feasts, God first says, I want to remind you, 6 days work, seventh day rest. Significance? Well, first off, that's what marks the true God from all the other false gods. God didn't use evolution. God didn't take millions and billions of years. 6 days he finished the work. 7th day he rested. But why did he do it that way? What was he trying to show us? He's trying to show us, I do all the work, and man gets to receive the blessing and just enter into my rest. And that's the same way he did his work of salvation. He did all the work, Christ finished the work, and now we get to just enter into that rest. And he says, all you got to do is just believe. Stop working for your salvation. Stop working for your sacrament. Stop working to do whatever you think it is that's going to earn your favor with me. Stop. See the Son. Believe. Enter my rest. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's resting and he's inviting us, saying, come. Come, sit with me. Dine with me. Remember in the book of Revelation, he's knocking on the door at the church of the Laodiceans. Jesus was literally kicked out of the church. He's not even in the church anymore. And he's knocking on the door and saying, man, if anybody hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with him and he with me. Listen, we're going to get to these feasts. These feasts are literally feasts. It's going to be based around sitting and eating and dining and sacrifices and offerings and enjoying fellowship with God. That's what these feasts are going to be. But you can't partake of those feasts if you're still trying to work hard to prove yourself. If you think you're going to earn your way into God's favor, there's no hope. That's why before he starts with the feasts, he first wants you to know, these are my feasts. These are holy convocations. You proclaim these, but don't forget, 6 days you work, seventh day you rest. Because that's what I did. And I did everything. Enter into my rest through faith. Amen. I know that one was a little long. It was a little longer than I wanted it to be, but that I felt we had to deal with that first before we get into these feast days of the Lord. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, we're going to get into the Passover. Amen.